I want to preach this morning into the book of Philippians. Who's got something out of the book of Philippians already as we've been discussing it the last few weeks? No one's put a hand up. So I'm just preaching to myself. Philippians, we're talking about unity of purpose. Now, I actually have a... someone tell me what kind of animal it is. A hyena. That's right. It's a hyena. Hyenas actually work very well together. Oh, a bit gruesome, I guess, but hey, they start up, they do work, they know how to work together. And one will lead the pack normally, and that's the same in life, isn't it? Someone's got to lead. So I guess it works in church as well. So that's why I just thought I'd change it around a bit. We had the Fremantle Dockers, I think it was last week, but this week we've got whatever they're called, hyenas, that's right. Hyenas, and I think I've got another picture at the end, so you might have to want to look out for that. So come with me. Unity of Purpose is a series on Philippians. And we're looking at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. We're going to start there in a moment. But Paul wrote the book of it, just for a bit of an introduction. Paul wrote the book of Philippians to affirm them in the faith. So the Philippian church, he wrote to them from prison, just affirming their faith. They were getting persecuted. Roman emperor and Caesar as well were obviously against bringing Christianity and especially Jesus, because their savior was the emperor. But the Philippians' savior and Lord was the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and so there was this tension. And so Paul knew that the Philippians needed to band together, and I don't think anything's changed, has it? Don't we know that? That we need to band together as people, especially when we know that it is the truth, that is something that is the best thing that's ever happened to us. Jesus is Lord. And so if that is the case, we band together for the continuation of and the building up of one another, but also the entire gospel is forged forward as we band together, right? And so today we're going to look at what it means to be confident yet humble. Confident yet humble. No one likes someone who's really smart, do they? There's another word for it, but hey. Confident yet humble in the service of Christ our Lord. So let's have a look at this passage of scripture. Let me get my Bible out because I'm going to read to you. I have to put my glasses on. Philippians 2 in the New King James. And verse 1, Philippians 2:1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Who's read enough already? It goes on. Let each one of you look out not only for the interests of others, but also for the... Let each one of you not only look out for the interests of his own, but also for the interests of others. And then this is where it marries. There shouldn't really be a break if your Bible has a break. In verse 5, let this mind... What has Paul already talked about? He's already talked about this mind, and now he's explaining it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is, to the glory of God the Father. And so we have here an example of what I believe is to be confident yet humble, which I'm going to explain this morning. Giacchetta family, good morning. For many people in society, it would never be you, I know, but for many people in society, winning is everything. For those of you, and I'm not going to give it away in case you haven't watched the episode completely, but Jared has downloaded for me, I hope legally, but I've really enjoyed this show. A show called Suits. Who's ever seen Suits? Rob, you like it? It's a great show. Welcome back, Rob. Let's give Rob a hand this morning. Sit next to Mum. Harvey Specter is this killer lawyer. Winning is everything to him. He's got the flashiest cars. He's a self-made man. And he actually said to his assistant at one stage, who he was training up, he actually said, because he lost a case, he goes, "This is the last time you'll ever see me lose. Winning is everything." And I think in society, there is this perception that no matter the cost, we've got to win everything. No matter who gets hurt, as long as we're winning, as long as we look good, as long as this, as long as that, as long as we're making it in life, it doesn't matter who we destroy in the process, it just matters that we look successful. Am I right? You don't even have to pick up any magazine to recognise that. Whether it be a teenage girl's magazine, everyone's got to look what? Size 4? 0. And my observation, go to the next slide, please, Jess. My observation would be that in our society today, how can I get what I want out of life and how soon? And people will get out of marriages for this mindset. I know of some situations, Andrew and I, right now, my age group, been married for a while. Oh, that looks better over there. They do things that think that they're going to have a better life. Yeah? And they know the consequences, yet they do them anyway. They think it's a chance to win in life or to actually succeed. And our world is geared to win. And it doesn't really matter how you get there, as long as you're winning, because then you've made it. In stark contrast, Paul says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." We're going to have a look at this as we go along this morning. What does Paul actually mean? So my first point this morning is what humility requires. What humility requires. Humility is a uniquely Christian value. It stands in utter contradiction to the values of this world. And in fact, our world would consider humility a shortcoming. Listen, but in the context of Scripture, humility is not lesser than. In the context of Scripture, humility brings greater rewards. In the context of Scripture, humility brings victory. In the context of Scripture, when you lay down your life for someone else, God raises you up anyway. In the context of Scripture, the best thing you could possibly do is think of others better than yourself, and God will work out your own salvation as you do. For most of us, however, this is harder than it actually we're talking about, isn't it? Our human temperament needs to adjust itself to the Word of God. It does not come naturally to be humble, does it? honestly? Who finds it really easy to let someone else think that they're right and win an argument? Or whatever the situation is. Someone ticks you off one day and you've got to tell them who's boss. There is something in this for everyone, isn't there? Let me illustrate it a bit more. James and John, the brother of the disciples of Jesus, they were bitten by the bug of winning, of being number one. So they asked Jesus for the privilege of sitting at his right and left hand when they get to go to heaven with him. Yeah? Remember the story? Oh, you know, they suddenly had this, I don't know if it was a Holy Spirit moment or just a nuts moment, but anyway, suddenly they're going, wow, can we sit at your right and left hand? What did Jesus say? They've missed the central facet of Jesus' teaching. But Jesus did not rebuke them in the presence of his friends. He simply asked a question to provoke further thought. This is what he said in Mark 10:38. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? But James and John, a bit like us, I reckon, they still missed it. Without any hesitation, they said, yeah, we can do this. We can do it. But Jesus knew they did not know, so he pressed on. He says this in Mark 10:43, whoever will be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be the first among you must be slave of all. And to make sure that there was not going to be any further mistake of what he was talking about, Jesus added this: for the Son of Man also came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so Paul laid the claim upon the Philippian church not to be served, but to serve. And it is through verse 5 to 11 in this passage that Paul shows clearly what this means. It is one of the most beautiful pictures in Scripture. In fact, it's probably one of the key passages in Scripture of the whole New Testament. It in many ways underpins a lot of the New Testament. It shows the character of Christ. And one thing is certain: humility is not to be confused with false modesty, an I'm not good enough attitude. Don't ever think in life that, oh no, I can't do that. No. We are to be a people that actually say yes, that actually rise in our spirits. And sure, we might need other people to do certain things, but we're never the kind of people that, oh no, I can't. That's below. I can't do it. I just can't. You know, that's repulsive to God. God wants us to be victorious in the inside. God wants us to persevere when things are a struggle. God wants us to have courage when things get really tough in life. God wants us to press into him. And we will see the answer as we press into God. And we will get the courage and we will get the strength. And so there should never be this kind of, oh, it's too hard. That's not what God wants for our lives, is it? See, does not faith produce confidence? Does not faith produce courage? Can't you see things when you're actually, sometimes even in the presence of God and you've actually touched God, how different does your outlook look? And so to think that you're always the underdog, that's not what God's talking about here either. I can't do that. I could never do that. No, God wants you to rise and God wants you to work hard and God wants you to progress and joy together. Never weakness in the sense of I'm too weak. Not in, you know, weakness as in the sense of, because you have to be humble. I'm not talking about that particular thing. I'm not talking about timidity and giving in. Who knows that timidity is not of God? So we are made in God's image. We walk upright. We are victorious. We may suffer. We may even die, as Paul talks about. Even as Stephen, I was reading that passage again this week. Stephen, he's already gone to be with God, but they're still stoning him. But he was still, "Do not hold this against them." That's his last words. Who thinks that's timidity? Come on, it's the reverse. I know who I belong to, I know who I stand for, and I'm going to be with him. There's strength in that. And so in Philippians 2:4, let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Our end is greater than our present. The verse does not mean that you should falsely consider others better than you. The fact is that some things that in life that you'll be better than others. Isn't that not true? Others in the community may not be necessarily better than you are or I am, but their needs and concerns surpass my own. I will promote the good of others even at personal expense. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Is anyone kind of pleased about that? He put himself, as it were, subjected himself to God's will for his life and allowed God to raise him up. He took the punishment. He took the lashes. He took everything that was thrown at him. He took the vinegar on the sponge. He took all those things and he did it for you and me. It's an incredible thing. And the sure cure for selfish ambition or vain conceit, not to mention complaining or arguing, which is also mentioned as you read on in this scripture, passage of scripture, is to let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being as well. The basis of humility, and hence the future of God's people, is when they come together and fulfill the divine purposes, just like Jesus has shown us. So together we humble ourselves. Together we put our own agenda aside because we want to be welcoming to our visitors and to our guests, do we not? And so even though we want to catch up with that person because we want to have lunch with them, there are other people that are more important that we need to actually talk to, because it could mean that they end up being a part of the kingdom of God. And so this means we need to actually change our attitude, because if we're saying we're going to be a friendly church, then we better act like we're a friendly church. That would really help you, wouldn't it, Ruin Jane? In the service area. Man. We come into faith in Christ one at a time. And obedience must begin with the individual. One of the greatest tests of faith is how we handle one another in our homes and in smaller settings, like Connect Group. You get to know one another. You get to know how people operate in their homes, the family unit, and in like a smaller context. And the cure is the same for all. Humility before God. Will we together commit today to say, you know what? Regardless of my agenda, I put you first, Lord. It actually takes quite a bit, doesn't it, to do that? I want to explain this as we go along a bit further. Humility before God. Second, the interests of others above our own, rather than looking to the other to supply our needs. What can this, that's the Harvey Specter, that's the corporate lawyer. What can they do for me? How can this work for me? We're not looking at other people to see what I can get from the relationship. I'm simply going to, as the correct terminology of this is, it's not emptied himself. He poured himself out, and then God was able to use him or you and I pouring ourselves out, and God was able to raise something up that created a victory and release and all those things that we enjoy today, our salvation. So firstly, humility requires that we actually put our own affairs and other people surpass ours. We look out for the interests of others. We put God first in that. Second, when all else fails, read the manual. When all else fails, read the manual. Who's got one of the, who's ever been driving somewhere, husbands? And your wife says, "Do you know where you're going?" But in verse 5 to 11, where Jesus talks about this, Paul talks about this, about Jesus. So let's just read a couple of verses again. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself nothing of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." I've put up a couple of clotheslines at my house. I didn't think they were that difficult. I'm not very mechanical or handy. Those of you who've been around a while, you know that. But I thought, this doesn't look too hard. And when I first did it, back in my house in South Roberto, it actually was, all the washing was kind of on an angle like this. I didn't actually have a straight edge really helps. I worked that out later. But I've got two clotheslines at my house I'm in now, and I had to put them both up, and got them from Bunnings. And you know, all the bits look, oh yep, that put that bit with that bit, you know, lay it out on the floor, and then I go to put it up and it just wasn't going together. Has anyone ever noticed that? My wife came out, she goes, "What are you doing?" She says, "You've been out here for hours. Have you looked at the brochure?" I says, "I can't understand it." I said, "I haven't really looked at it at all." And she says, "Well," she's methodical. She goes, "Well, have you done this? Have you done that?" "Oh, look at that. That bar's got it. That's actually not supposed to be connected to that bar." And I had to start again. But I got there in the end because Andrea read the manual for me. But honestly, how many times do we wonder why things aren't going well in life? Because we simply won't pick up the manual. A genuinely Christian mindset is Christ himself. This is what Paul is talking about. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He is the premier manifestation of the character of God. God is trying to reproduce in his people the same spirit that Christ had, is he not? And this section is the centerpiece of this letter. And like the centerpiece of the New Testament. All of chapter 1, verse 27, through to 2:18 lead to this passage, and all of 3:4 to 14 ties back in as well. Just come with me to, like, for instance, for 2, verse 17. I'll have to put my glasses back on. 2:17. "Yes, and I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all." Paul is speaking here. Paul is saying, "I am being poured out like a drink offering. I'm in prison. I'm doing this so that your faith will remain strong. And I'm encouraging you, brothers and sisters, stay strong in faith. It's going to work out okay." Look at this in 3:13. Paul again. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." You see, if you're truly going to be humble, you have to think of how it's going to be for those people long term. You have to think ahead and not about your own selfish ambitions right here, right now. You have to be thinking not only of your what's happening in the immediate future, you have to be thinking about what God is wanting to do for the future of perhaps the whole of the church in building something significant long term. And so when we really get the mind of Christ, it really does change our attitude. But are we weak? Quite the reverse. We're quite strong. In fact, we're incredibly strong because we have a vision of how God sees the church. See, there's two parts to humiliation. First, Jesus poured himself out as a human. He humbled himself obediently all the way to death on the cross. And second, the divine vindication. He has been exalted to the highest place. And given the name, every created being shall eventually offer obeisance, which is worship. We're actually bowing down. But I thought we might learn a new word. If you haven't heard that word, there's a new word for you. See, the glory of all this is that the self-emptying, which is probably not the correct terminology, but let's just, for now. The one who pours himself out, the humbling one, never ceases to be God in his humiliation, does he? He never ceases to be God. He's still completely God, even though he's human. Yeah? Have we got that? And this is the full revelation of God's essential character. And therefore, in Christ, we his people are to have the final victory. Our honor will be restored and full restitution will be made. So no matter what comes against you in life, no matter what people may say, no matter what challenges you are facing right now, you can be confident and you can be sure, even in your humility, even though you're doing it tough because you're obeying the word of God, even though you're sacrificing and your business is not doing so well and you're still being a generous person, you know that the final victory is sure. So our success is sure. When we follow Christ, we know we're going to be successful. We're going to be with him in heaven. But it doesn't have to be every minute of every day. How cool is that? Doesn't matter what people say. Doesn't matter, you know, we have a bad day or week or maybe even a whole year. Doesn't matter. Because our victory is sure. I said, church, our victory is sure. And so a question. So why do we find it so difficult to be servants if in the end it is to our advantage? We all have the head knowledge, do we not? We're all understanding what's happening here. Why do we find it so difficult to be servants? See, what Jesus did for his Father as a Son of Man, as a true human being that we can follow, is different to the notion many of us may have. Christianity's central emphasis revolves around the need to serve. Does it not? Oh, come on, I want to hear it. Is that right? Christianity's central emphasis revolves around the need to serve. But there is a vast difference between the kind of serving most of us do and the willful decision to become a servant. You see, if you call if you're a volunteer and you can ring up and go, well, oh, I can't do the roster this way, I can't do that, I can't do this, I can't do that, you're actually in control, God's not in control. And most of us serve by choosing when and whom and how we will serve. We stay in charge. Come on, all of us have done it. And Jesus calls for something else. I've got the PowerPoint for this, Jess. Isn't he doing a good job? Because I've got a lot of PowerPoints. Jesus calls for something else. He calls us to be servants. And when we make this choice, we give up the right to be in charge. We give up the right to what? What are you, what? Hang on. I give up the right to be in charge. Correct. And then, amazingly, we experience great freedom. We could become available and yet vulnerable. We lose our fear of being stepped on, manipulated, and taken advantage of. It no longer matters. It matters that we serve Christ. Is that true? It matters that we serve Christ. Our agenda doesn't matter. Our feelings don't really matter. What matters is that we are serving and allowing God to have control and not ourselves. What liberty for those of us who have given when we know that God has asked us to do, and how good do you feel in the inside? The freedom and the joy that that brings. It's an incredible thing. What joy comes, what energizing of life when we act out of the desire to be a servant rather than choosing to serve now and then. Let this mind be on us, which is Christ. This is the word of God. Let this mind be on us. See, humility requires looking for the needs of others before our own. You know, church would run so much better, another whole nother level. We could go into overdrive if everyone just pitched in and served. Hey? Amazing. Humility requires reading the manual thoroughly to have the same mind of Christ, because you are not going to be able to do what this is, what I am talking about, and allow God to take control and pitch in, because your attitude has to shift to have the mind of Christ. But hey, who today would say, you know what? I'm prepared to give it a bit of a go. I know I might not do it every time, but I can certainly give this a go. Will you, when you're having a conversation, actually listen to what the person is saying? That's a good start. Thirdly, last point, finish this up. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Oh, only Sandra's excited about that. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name. And so we can be confident yet humble, knowing that the final victory is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, God is love. His love expresses itself in self-sacrificing. He had a cruel, humiliating death on the cross for the sake of those he loves. And the God who did it this way gifts us to suffer for his sake. He gifts us to suffer for his sake so that the final victory can be won for other people's lives. See, this is a whole mindset that we have to actually recognize, that the biblical model and push out society's model. They're going to help in the cafe, they're not leaving. So regardless of what others might think, like Paul exhorts the Philippian church, he exhorts us that then their now exalted Lord is sovereign over the entire universe. Believers in Christ are both already and not yet. Already they know and own him as Lord of all. Not yet have they seen all things subject to him. And the name which is above every other name, which Paul describes in conclusion of this passage, comes directly from Isaiah 45, and I'm going to finish with explaining this. Isaiah 45 verse 23 says this, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. The to me is Yahweh. Now look at this. Paul substitutes one crucial word which makes all the difference for his church today. To me is Yahweh in the Hebrew. To me, every knee shall bow. In the Old Testament was Yahweh, Jehovah, I am who I am. Yahweh, Israel's Savior, is declared to be God alone over all that he has created, over all gods and nations. Paul, I haven't finished. Paul now asserts that at Christ's exaltation, God has transferred his right to obeisance to the Son. We worship the Son of God. The final victory is Jesus Christ, and it's an equality. There's no difference. It is an equal thing. See, Jesus has not actually emptied himself. He's still God. And yet the Father is still God. And yet now, because of what Jesus has done through his humility, through his sacrifice, through his allowing all the human things, he has given us the example of being the best human possible. And so through our focus on Christ, his chosen ones, we recognize that through our humility, we can be confident of the outcome. Yana, come and join me this morning. Well, not here, there. See, Christ is the model of self. I didn't finish the sentence. Christ is the model of self-sacrificing. The self-sacrificing love to which Paul is calling the Philippians and us. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain, Paul says. We can be completely confident through not grasping for a self-centered life. That as we serve as Christ served, the power of the Holy Spirit will transform us into his likeness, and we will gain the sweetest victory of all. Unity in Christ is the gospel at work in his communities. It is putting self behind a little bit and allowing other people's needs to surpass our own. It is being humble towards God and allowing God to take control. Why don't we stand to our feet this morning? Just take a couple of minutes. Jesus is Lord. And just bow your heads for a moment. Humility requires looking at others' needs before our own. We've got to read his manual. Jesus Christ has a final victory. He's Lord of all. So I want to do two things this morning. First, I want to give an opportunity for those who may not know God or are away from God. Second, I want to give an opportunity for prayer this morning and say, you know what? I want to have the mind of Christ. And if that's you, I'd love you to come forward and when I give the call, please. Also, for those who have never received Christ, God loves you. I mean, if any passage talks about that, this passage does. Father God sent his only Son, humbled himself to the point of death, a horrific death on a cross. And why did he do it? Because he didn't put his own interests before the interests of yours. He did it so that we can know our future, so that we can have purpose for our life, so that we can have relationship with the Son of Man. Christ died for you and for me. He humbled himself even to death on the cross. Will you accept what Christ has done for you today? If you don't know the Lord Jesus, this morning, I want to give you an opportunity in a moment to pop up your hand and I'll see it and you can pop it down again. Or maybe this morning, you know you need to get back right with God. You've been away from Him for too long. You may even come to church, but you're not in relationship. You haven't picked up His manual for a long time. You haven't prayed to Him. You simply make an appearance. Well, today, will you change the way your mind is and say, I'm going to have the mind of Christ yet again. I will receive you again. If that's you, you've never received Jesus as Lord and Savior, today you can have a personal relationship with Him. I'd love to pray with you. If you received Christ some time ago or even as a baby, but you've never made a personal decision for Christ, will you do that this morning and say, I recognize that I need Jesus as Lord of my life? If that's you, the count of three, I ask you to pop up your hand and I'll see it. You can pop it down again. 1, 2, 3. Thank you, God. Is there anyone here who used to say, yeah, I want to receive Jesus as Lord of my life? Just pop up your hand and I'll see it. You need to recommit your life this morning. Is there anyone this morning? Let me see your hand. Love to pray with you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Awesome God. Secondly, if you know this morning you're not really in right relationship, you don't really have the mind of Christ, and, hey, no one here is going to judge anyone else. I don't mind if the whole altar's full. Honestly, it would be a great thing. If you know God has spoken to you today through this message, through the Word of God, you say, you know what? I just want to recognize I'm going to bring myself forward in acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord, and help me, Lord, to have your mindset. Help me to have your mindset with people. Help me to serve the way that you've asked me to serve. And if that's you, please just come out of your seat. Just come forward. And we're going to close the meeting. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Awesome God. Thank you, Father. Lord, I pray today that we would see from your perspective, and that we would consider others' needs before our own. Doesn't mean that others might necessarily be better than us, Lord, but it means that we're willing to have your mind. And Lord, we put on your mind today as your people. We put on your strength for our life, which in actual fact often means that we will be humble in the sight of others. We may have to take it, but we know, Lord, that the time will come when the final victory will be ours, and we know too that through our humility that others will join in the kingdom of God. So, Lord, help us to have that mind. In the precious name of Jesus, bless everyone here. Thank you, God. People of God said, amen. God bless you, church.